1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Just a very quick reminder, Paul has gone through his introduction in this portion of Scripture. He first identifies himself as a called apostle of God, by the will of God. As we mentioned in Bible study this morning, it wasn't Paul's intention ever to be what he ended up to be. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. He thought it was not the truth, and he was doing all he could contrary to the name of Christ. And now here he is as the chosen apostle of God to take a message to the Gentiles. And, of course, this church at Corinth was a very carnal, worldly church. As I mentioned, having been born into this country where there was a great Christian influence from the get-go, all our cities have many, many Christian churches of all types of denominations and names and everything. And so we were raised, even though I wasn't saved, we were raised in a quasi-Christian environment, and we were aware of a lot of things that we didn't really know or understand, but we weren't coming with a blank slate or anything. When I came to Christ, I had some knowledge that had to be realigned and adjusted when the truth of the gospel was revealed to me. Many things changed in what I once thought I knew. But he goes on to tell them about that Christ will confirm them unto the end, and God is faithful and all this. And now he's going to start to switch gears a little bit and address a problem in the church. And so he says here, as he starts now, "Now I beseech you." That word "beseech" there is a word that comes from the same root as the name for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete. The Paraclete is somebody that will go alongside. That's what Christ talked about when he ministered here on earth, that I will send someone to go alongside of you. But for us today, and these are some of these fine distinctions between then and now, for us today, where is that Paraclete? He's living in us. He's not beside us any longer. But Paul says, "I beseech you, I'm calling you and going to stand by your side, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions." And that word "divisions" doesn't mean differences. I don't think Paul is basically talking about doctrine here. He's talking about how we live with one another. And so, as members of the body of Christ, I submit to you today that as members of the body of Christ, we should never in any way intentionally malign or slander a brother or sister in Christ. And that's what I believe Paul is talking about. There be divisions among you, a cleft or a chasm, or there's been something torn in your fellowship. And he goes on to say that, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, I don't think he's saying that there has to be total uniformity in the church, the body of Christ, because that's never going to happen until we go to be with the Lord. Then we will truly experience what it is to enjoy our oneness in Christ. But it's very obvious today as you look out in the realm of Christendom particularly, but even in the church, the body of Christ, there are people that hold different doctrines. And even though we may not see the truth the way they do, our role is to accept them as brothers in Christ if they have, by their profession and their performance, indicated that they have trusted Christ as their Savior. And so it doesn't become a personal or an individual issue at all. And what was happening in this church, as we're going to read in a little bit, well, I'm a Paul, or I'm a Cephas, or I'm of somebody else, and Paul is going to very abruptly and quickly put all of that out of the picture. There's all one thing. We're all of Christ. And so that's what he says here when he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's using that in two ways. He's using it one way, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been invested or entrusted with a message to give to the whole world. And so he has, in that sense, apostolic authority to say what he is saying. But I think also there's sort of an emotional plea as he beseeches them for the honor, for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't give anybody a reason to look at the way you interact with one another and profess to be members of the body of Christ. The way that you treat one another, be of the same mind in the way that we appreciate and treasure a brother or a sister in Christ. My brother, I don't know if he ever came to a saving knowledge of Christ, but he certainly saw the divisions in Christianity. And when I became a believer, he was a little bit apprehensive or critical. And I remember one time he said, well, don't kill one another in your Christian love. A great amount of things have been done in the name of Christ that truly don't represent the teachings of Christ and the teachings of God's Word. And so I think it's so important, as Paul talks about this schism that's there, that even though we don't necessarily all see the doctrine the same way, that it should not be grounds to go out and badmouth a brother in Christ because of that. Or to try to get, I want a whole bunch of people on my side so we can gang up on him, or anything like that. Nobody that knows the truth of God discovered it on their own. The reason we know the truth of God is because the Spirit of God has illumined our heart to the truth of God. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And so as we go through the Word of God, we should have one desire to be know the truth as God has made it known. And that should be our submission to Him. It doesn't make any difference what I believe or what my opinions are or anything else. The real critical issue is, what is the truth? And do I believe the truth? And so that should be each one of our goals. And we're all at different places and at different levels in that process. And so we need to be careful how we interact with one another when we have differing views. And I know sometimes it people get frustrated with my views. Well, that's fine. If I should not be able to support them with Scripture, then you have every right to be critical of them. As we talked about in Bibles this morning, I shared some of my opinions today. Well, opinions have no real value except to me. And don't ever accept one of Mark's opinions because it's mine. Accept what the truth of the Word of God says. And so that's what our desire is for you. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, you know, today, well, very seldom will somebody say, well, so-and-so told me about what you're doing. Usually it is, well, somebody called me or somebody told me. We really don't want to, don't tell them I told you. Well, I think Chloe has a legitimate care for the church, the body of Christ. And she's telling Paul that we got some problems here. We have divisions and we have strife. And so she's not ashamed to mention that. The only people that really get upset are those people that don't want anybody else to know about who they really are. Those are the people that get mad. If you've got stuff to hide, that's your problem. If there are things going on in your life, and don't think I'm standing up here saying I got nothing to hide, but I keep it hidden good enough so you don't know about it. But if I have something to hide and somebody finds out about it and brings it to somebody's attention, what's our first reaction? What business is it of yours? Who are you to bring that up? Well, that's the struggle we have with the flesh. But if God's Word makes it clear that something is not to be practiced, something is not to be done, and if somebody lets me know that somebody's doing that, I believe I have a responsibility, according to God's Word, to deal with it in love. And to deal with it not from a self-righteous position, but from a truth position. And that's really hard to do today. And so the churches tolerate all kinds of known behavior that shouldn't be going on because we don't want to offend anybody. They might leave the church. Or we don't want to offend anybody. They give big money or something like that. This church doesn't depend on any individual. This church depends on the purpose and plan of God for His purpose in it. And so, just like preaching the truth. You preach the truth, people won't, they'll leave. They've never heard it or something, they'll leave. They won't come back. That's between them and God and their submission to His Word. And so Chloe's willing to put her name on the line and say, go ahead and tell them I said it because it's the truth. We need to be careful that we have our facts straight also when we do that. But that contentions among you, that means the idea of strife and quarrels and rivalries. And it's starting to tie into this idea that, oh, there's this group here that does these things, and there's this group over here, and we're going to find out as we go through this epistle that there's all kinds of problems with these groups. They're coming together for the Lord's Supper, and they're not recognizing the body of Christ. And this group over here has got all kinds of food, and these people are starving. And there's all kinds of issues with these types of factions in the church. And that's what Paul says, that he doesn't want to be there. It shouldn't be there. And then he identifies them by this. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And of course the one I of Christ is sort of the self-righteous one, that, oh, I don't pay any attention to any other man but Christ and Him alone. There's nothing wrong with what Paul's teaching. Apollos and Cephas, they're teaching what the Lord has taught them, and so the men themselves are not the problem. It's the response to those men and what they teach, and then our identification with them. And so that is often laid as a charge against us, that, oh, you're all Paul, Paul, Paul. Well, that's really not true. We believe the Bible is God's Word from cover to cover. We believe it's inerrant, inspired, and infallible. And yet we believe that God has written it to different groups of people for different purposes and for different groups. And today we believe that Christ chose the Apostle Paul to take a message to the Gentiles. And I have to be very careful about that because maybe somebody's here is not a Gentile, but it's primarily to the Gentiles, but it's to the whole world today. He's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And so Paul's message is for the world today. And unless people understand that, there's a great confusion going on today, very obvious in the church, about what's going on over there in Israel today in Jerusalem. Now, all of us are somewhat aware of what's going on over there because it's sort of the focus of world affairs and the struggle with jihad and the struggle with the Muslims and the Jews and all of that. But today, God is not dealing with the nation of Israel as an entity by itself. He's dealing with the whole human race on the basis of the gospel of the grace of God, and every individual, Jew or Gentile alike, must come to saving faith in the finished work of Christ for their salvation. And so even though the events over there are important, and even though those events may be foreshadowing future things, God is not directly dealing with Israel today. Blindness in part, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. Blindness in part has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in." And so what that basically is saying is that today, until the church, the body of Christ, is completed, consummated, and taken, caught up to be with Him, God's not dealing with any individual nation in His relationship. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't use nations for His purpose and all of this and that type of thing. But today, Israel is not, that nation that's over there is not the nation of Israel that's in the Bible. It's the genetic, national, political group that identifies himself as Israel. And so, anyway, there should be no division about any of that. And so, Paul will later in this epistle defend his apostleship and his right to do and say what he says, and he does it rather strongly. But for the present time, his desire is to point out the problem of identifying with certain leaders. We see it probably not so much. We do have some people that are pretty focused on an individual teacher or something like that. We need to be careful that we don't exalt any man up to stand in the place of Christ, as some denominations believe that the one that stands up front is actually standing in place of Christ for the time being, almost is Christ on earth. And so we have to be careful about that. But Paul is saying identifying anything on the basis of men. Today, we probably don't do it that way so much. A few religions do. But in Christianity, we do it by denominations. It's just amazing how somebody will say, "I'm a Lutheran," or "I'm a Catholic," or "I'm a Presbyterian," or "I'm whatever." And it's a big deal. It doesn't mean a thing. It's Christ. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I remember asking, I better not go there because it's pretty identifying, so I won't go there. But let's turn to Colossians 2 and verse 2. The key for a believer today is to understand his union and his identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Colossians 2 and verse 2 and 3, Paul says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so rather than to focus on any person or any denomination or even on any type of fellowship, the real focus is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now, again, there's so much, and we'll get to all of this as we go through here, but Paul's going to talk about the one foundation, which is Christ, and let every person build on that foundation, but let him build carefully. And Paul goes so far as to say in that passage, "I laid the foundation." Well, the question comes up right away. How could Paul say he laid the foundation when Christ walked on this earth for 3 years and chose 12 disciples who preached for another year or more before Paul ever preached or was converted? And so how could Paul say, "I laid the foundation"? Because he was laying a foundation called the mystery, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel of the grace of God for the whole world today. And that message was never found in the Bible. Paul identifies that over and over again, that was kept hid with Christ in God. It's not found any place else in the Scripture, but in Paul's letters, the revelation for the church, the body of Christ, the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, the idea that we can have from Abraham all the way through up until Acts chapter 9, you will not find one verse any place that says a Gentile can come to God apart from Israel. From the call of Abraham on, the only hope a Gentile had was to become a Jew, to get circumcised and place himself under the law. And that was what the whole issue was about when Paul was converted. And he started preaching, you Gentiles, God's got a message for you today that's out of this world. It's called the gospel of His grace. And that message is Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. If you believe that and trust in Him, God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's the marvelous gospel of His grace for the Gentiles today. And so that's when you start to have the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And by the way, the word mystery, as most of you know, is mysterion, which doesn't mean that Twilight Zone type of thing. It means a secret, something that could not be known unless God made it known. And so that's what Paul's saying, the full assurance to acknowledgement of this revelation that God has made known for the Gentiles. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 13, is Christ divided? And of course not. Every believer in Jesus Christ is one. There's neither Jew nor Greek or Jew or Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We've all are one in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1:13. Is Christ divided? No. There's none of this, well, I'm Lutheran, I'm Baptist, anything like that at all. It is not about what I am. It is about who Christ is and my being in Him. And so he goes, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are ye baptized in the name of Paul? He's being somewhat, and my vocabulary failed me again all of a sudden, he's being a little bit sarcastic almost. He's asking rhetorical questions, but they're foolish questions for anybody that knows these things. And so I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So Paul, in spite of the authority that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, had no desire whatsoever to exalt himself or to gain a following to say, oh, we follow Paul. But yet Paul himself instructs us to do that very thing. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so the real issue here is not Paul, but what Paul has been taught and what the Spirit of God has worked in his life, the things that you have heard and received and seen in me, do, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. So he's not elevating himself, but he's directing the Corinthians and the church, the body of Christ throughout the world, that it's in his message where the truth is. And so he goes on here to say, let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. What Paul wants to be made known, to be understood, that he's been committed to the message of salvation for today and the message of life for today. So in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. So there is Paul's attitude concerning himself. He's not exalting himself that he's somebody special. But unto me, who is least than all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, unsearchable, when I was first a believer and I read that word, I thought it meant there's no way we can fathom how rich the grace of God is. Well, that is true also. It's beyond anything we can think or imagine. The grace of God is infinite. But that's not what this verse is saying. That word unsearchable there, it means untraceable, not able to be traced out. He's preaching a message that you can't go back here in the Old Testament and say, oh, here's where it talks about the grace of God that was revealed to Paul, and it goes through here. You won't. Now, I'm not saying God wasn't gracious. He's always been a gracious God. That's His nature. But the gospel of His pure grace was never made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now it is by grace that you are saved by faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's no other gospel in the Bible like that. The previous gospels were all that man's always been saved by grace, man's always been saved by faith, but that was not isolated. It was not, that's all there is. If you were a Jew in the time of Abraham, if you were redeemed, it was by the grace of God, by believing what God had said. And what had God said? You have to get circumcised. And if you're a Jew at the time of Moses, what did God say? You had to live under the law. And when Peter preached at Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. The Gospels, all prior to the Gospel of grace, was always by grace through faith, and a response was required. Now, that response didn't save anybody. That response was indication that you had believed the Gospel. Nobody, when Christ preached on earth, nobody could say, well, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Christ. I believe everything you say is true, and I believe you're going to set up your kingdom, but I'm not getting baptized. If you didn't get baptized, you didn't believe the message. Today, it is not that way. It is believe alone. That's the only thing that's required today, is believe the gospel. And so, verse 17. Oh, wait, let's finish up this one. The unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 9 of Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make, this is Paul's desire, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That was Paul's desire, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And in other places he's going to say, but now has been revealed. It was entrusted to Paul to make it known. Now, verse 17, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Peter and the kingdom disciples could not say that. Christ did send them to baptize. In fact, it was an integral part of the gospel. It couldn't be separated from it. This was not some outward sign of an inward change. It was a requirement of faith. And it was not optional in any way. Now again, remember, I'm not saying that baptism saved them. It indicated they had genuinely believed and were baptized. But let's look at a couple of verses. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. In preparation for this, Christ had called to Himself 12 apostles, and there were many other disciples, but 12 apostles, and after his resurrection, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. That's talking about all the things that the prophets had mentioned for Israel, that God's going to bring you all together someday and set you up in a kingdom where the Messiah, the King of Israel, God in the flesh, will reign with you over the world. And many, many Gentiles will come into that kingdom. But it will be your kingdom, and you will minister the spiritual things to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will minister to you in material things. That's what Christ taught his whole time here on earth, about that coming kingdom. And so now he's getting ready. He's been crucified. He's been resurrected. And he spent 40 days appearing to his disciples over that period of time. And now he's just about ready to ascend into heaven. And so read carefully what it says here in Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now he's been with them for 40 days already, and there are still people that doubted in the process. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, and that's really even unto the end of the age. And so what he's just told them is, I've taken you for 3 years and trained you. I've spent the last 40 days prepping you again. Now go out and teach them what I've commanded you. He never once taught them about the gospel of the grace of God. He taught them about all about the kingdom. And that's exactly what they did in the book of Acts. Just before he ascended into heaven, they were asking him, Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There was no thought about some drastic change coming in, that this gospel of the grace of God and the salvation of Gentiles apart from Israel. There was nothing like that in any of that message. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what gospel are they to preach? The one they'd been taught. The gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's our Messiah. He's the Christ. He's come to establish his kingdom. And how are they going to preach that? You with evil and wicked hands have killed the Messiah. Repent of what you've done. That's what they had to repent of. Repent and get baptized. And if you will do that, Israel, God will send Jesus back. But let's go on here with to point out what is said here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It wasn't an option. He that believeth shall be saved, even though that's what saved him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There's no change there. Anybody that doesn't have faith will be damned in any generation or any time. But if you believed and you got baptized, you would be saved. And then this is what is presented today as the Great Commission. And then it goes on to say, that's our calling. For those that don't see this distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry, they say that's our commission, to go into all the world and preach and teach what Christ commanded. And then it goes on to say this, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So there were certain actions or certain powers that they would have as believers. Do we have those powers today? Now, some people say we do. But we won't find that in Paul's message. Paul, again, I got to keep bringing these things up. This takes a lot of time to get it all clear in your minds, but Paul had those powers for a while. People could take a handkerchief from Paul or from Peter and take it back and lay it on somebody or whatever they did with it, and that person could be healed. But later in Paul's ministry, as he's given further insight into the revelation of the mystery, he says, "I left Trophimus and Miletus sick." Well, if he had this power then, why not just do that? Or Miletus or Trophimus should be able to heal himself. And when Timothy apparently had all kinds of gastrointestinal issues, he didn't tell him, "Let me lay my hand on you and we'll heal you." He said, "Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake." And so these things are going to change, but these apostles could not say they were not sent to baptize, because that was what it was. And then, for Christ sent Paul not to baptize, Paul says that. Even though Paul was baptized and did some baptizing early on in his ministry, there is no scriptural reference in any of his writings that he ever encourages or suggests or commands somebody to be baptized. Now, in that transition period, he was involved with baptism. But when he wrote his latest letters to the church, the body of Christ, there is no reference to water baptism. And what a shame that that's not understood. I've shared this with you, and I'll share it again. And I'll just ask you to see if any of you, it's never registered before. How many times have you been baptized? And don't answer it, but just answer it to yourself. How many times have you been baptized? Now, if I were to answer that question, I'd say 3 times. And once, I didn't even know it. I was baptized as an infant in my religion. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I was taken out to the lake after a little while and immersed in it. And then, that's the only 2. If somebody would have asked me that question early on in my Christian life, I would have said 2, and I'd be really proud of the second one. The first one I now know didn't amount to anything. I now know the second one didn't amount to anything. And that shocks a lot of people. It's the one I didn't know that really matters. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I didn't know anything about this. And it's the most important baptism, I believe, for today in all the Scripture. Now let me point out, there is water baptism in the Scriptures. Water baptism is biblical. It was practiced by the followers of Christ. It was even practiced early on by Paul. But Paul said Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the key. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's an aorist tense verb, and it's passive. We didn't baptize ourselves. Someone else baptized us, and it wasn't a human being. It was one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. "Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. This is not water baptism, it is spiritual baptism. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul's talking about the unity of the body of Christ. And he says, there is one body, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope. Now there are different hopes in the Scriptures, but we have one hope. It's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who's going to take this vile body and fashion it after His glorious body for all eternity. That's our one hope. And our hope is not a wish. It's an eager anticipation of a future event, something that we're groaning for even now while we patiently wait. But Paul tells us here, he goes on to say, there is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one faith, and that is the body of faith that was revealed to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. Now, we grow in our faith through this whole Bible. But it's so important to realize that for us today, there is one body of truth that directly relates to us. And that is the revelation of the mystery, the writings in the Apostle Paul's epistles. And then he goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, and then one, what? Baptism. If there's one baptism, what is it? It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized. Now, who does the baptizing in that one baptism? The Spirit of God. Who did the baptizing at Pentecost? Christ. Christ said, I will baptize you, talking to His disciples. But here Paul tells us we have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And that means we have been united to Christ, we have been identified with Christ, and that's the baptism for today. That's the gospel of the grace of God. We rejoice in the exalted Christ who has become our life today. And that's the marvelous truth of that. And then let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Him? By grace through faith. So walk ye in Him. How do you walk in Him then? By grace through faith. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith. Again, remember there's one faith for today. We are established, as Paul tells us in Romans 16:25, we're established by my gospel, he calls it. It's in the writings of Paul that we are established today, that we can find the full assurance to the acknowledgement of the mystery. We can find the confidence and assurance. All of the confusion, all of the insecurity and everything comes from the writings outside of Paul's letters. Paul wants us to know and to have the full assurance of faith. God is faithful. He will do what He's promised. He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. I wasn't planning on doing this, and I better finish this passage before we do it even. By that time, I'll probably forget it. But anyway, number 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Who was teaching them? Paul. It wasn't the 12 apostles teaching them all that Jesus commanded them. Paul was teaching them. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, when you truly start to comprehend and assimilate the truth of the gospel, the grace of God into your life, you abound with thanksgiving. And the more that you grow in that grace, the more you abound with thanksgiving. Grace is not a license to say, oh, goody, goody, I'm free, I'm going to go out and do all this bad stuff. Instead, it works in you as His Spirit works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the true understanding of grace. The ignorant understanding of grace is, oh, that gives me license to go out and do anything I want to do. That is not what grace is all about. The truth of the matter is, you can do that. That's how marvelous grace is. But grace works in you so you desire not to do that. Now, not all the time. Every one of us, if we're honest, knows sometime, oh, the Lord wouldn't want me to do it, but I'm doing it anyway. But grace takes care of that too. How many of our sins have been forgiven? All of them, right? Every sin we'll ever commit has been forgiven. How many times does the Apostle Paul tell us to confess our sins? Never. Why? Because we know by the grace of God, He's forgiven us all trespasses. Every one. What a marvelous gospel that is when you start to appreciate it. Let's go on here. Colossians, beware, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. That's what most religion is today. The traditions of men, and they're teaching them as the commandments of God, and people that don't study their Bible and don't dig into it to find out what it really says, embrace it. And then they get invested in it, and then when you bring them the truth, they say, I can't argue with it because it says it right there, but I don't believe it. I've had a man that's a pastor today, and I shared these things with him, and he says, well, I can't argue with you. It's all scriptural, but I don't believe it. That's just beyond my comprehension. But you know why? Because the Spirit of God has not illumined his heart to it. That's the only way you understand these things, is to say, God, you have to teach me. I don't believe this, even though your word says it. Nobody's ever told me any of these things before. God, if it's true, show me, because I submit myself to your truth. And then leave it in God's hands. He has his purpose. Let's go on here. The rudiments of this world are not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look at that next verse. And ye are complete in him. What else has to be done for us? Nothing. We have everything. I've shared this in the past. How many people have you ever heard? Well, God can't bless you while you're doing that. The truth of the matter is, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We already have every spiritual blessing. Now the confusion comes, they think that if you follow Christ, if you do what God's will says, He's going to shower you with wealth. He's going to bless you with prosperity. He's going to bless you materially. You will not get sick. You won't suffer from disease. You'll just flourish here on earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. If we could label somebody, I would suggest maybe that Paul was perhaps the most faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And how did his life go? It was beaten and bruised and stoned to death. And 40 stripes. And he was doing, in his power of the Spirit of God, he was doing everything that God was asking him to do. And that's the response he got for it. It's just the gospel of prosperity, name it and claim it and stuff, is actually, when you start to understand the truth of Scripture, such a deceitful scheme of Satan. Satan's got most of the people, even in the church, the body of Christ, misdirected on where they're getting their truth from and being confused and struggle and have to say, well, it says that, but that can't be right, so we'll slide that one over to the side. They just can't deal with it. But this is the gospel of His grace, and you are complete in Him. And then let's go on to verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, is that a physical, literal circumcision? No. It's a spiritual circumcision. And then let's go on. Buried with him in baptism. Now the people that promote water baptism say that's a physical water baptism. It's not. It's the baptism, the one baptism for today where you're identified with Christ. And so you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. That's the baptism for today. Let's go to Romans quickly. I'm sorry, we're going to run a little long today. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When did that happen? When you put your faith in Christ. The Spirit of God baptized you into Christ. You're united with Christ. You're identified with Christ. And all that Christ accomplished became your accomplishment. And so you died with Christ. As far as God is concerned, the old man was crucified with Christ. God never again sees you outside of Christ. That's the marvelous gospel of his grace. When I intentionally, volitionally choose to sin, God sees me with the righteousness of Christ on my account. And I don't have to confess that sin. Now let me clarify something. I don't have to confess that sin so God will say, I forgive you. He's already forgiven me. He sees me righteous in Christ. He sees me holy and without blame before him in love. But his Spirit has convinced me that you're living carnally, Mark. You're living in sin. You're choosing the flesh. All of those things. And now I have a responsibility before my God to say, Lord, only you can change me. I can't control my flesh. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's who I am apart from Christ. God's already done away with that completely as far as he's concerned, but I'm still saddled with that old nature. And so my response is to submit myself to God and trust in him who's working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so I acknowledge my sin, but I depend totally on him to deliver me from it, because I've already been delivered from the penalty and the punishment for that sin. Now that doesn't mean, because he tells us in Galatians, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I've sown my life to Christ by faith, and I will reap everlasting life. But in this life, if I sow to sin, I'm going to reap the rewards of that behavior apart from the grace of God. And by the grace of God, once in a while, I have been delivered from even the consequences of my sin here on earth. But for the most part, if I violate God continuously in some behavior here on earth, I'm going to reap the consequences here on earth. It will have its outworking. It won't change my relationship with God. It won't change one iota how God sees me. That will never change. And that's the marvelous grace of God. And so, where are we now? Romans 6, right? We're baptized into his death. That's not have nothing to do with water at all. It's that identification with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is the purpose of our identification with Christ. Me being in Christ is being saved. Christ being in me is living this life right now. And that's what that talks about. We should walk as Christ is living in us. And remember, it should be Christ doing the walking, not us. That little story about footprints in the sand, I got to keep bringing it back to you because it's such poor theology. It shows two sets of footprints. Who are they? The believer and Christ. And when there's a problem, only one set of footprints. And the believer in ignorance thinks that Christ has left him. And it, so it makes a nice story, just like water baptism makes a nice story. But the truth of the matter is, from the very beginning, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there should be one set of footprints. It should be Christ living in you. You can't generate that. You can't activate that or anything else. All you can do is yield yourself to Him, to present your body a living sacrifice, to yield your instruments as members of righteousness, and trust that Christ will walk for you. Day by day, moment by moment, we often think that what we need Him when things get rough. Well, we need Him every second of every day. He is our life, and we need to walk in Him day by day, trusting Him to fulfill His work and purpose in our life. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And then let's look at a couple more here. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God, and this is critical, by faith in Christ Jesus. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of the devil. You are a child of disobedience. You are at enmity with God. The only way to be a child of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ, again, you didn't get water baptized to get into Christ. You believe the gospel and the Spirit of God baptized you into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I just got about halfway done, but we're going to have to quit, and this is probably a good place to quit. But this is the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. This is why realizing the riches of His grace, the marvelous redemption that we enjoy today, having no claim on God whatsoever, that's why the Jews were so easily deceived and puffed up. Because they had this whole body of Scripture back here where God had promised them all kinds of things. And according to their understanding of those Scriptures, anything that didn't align with that, they could almost throw it in God's face and say, "You promised us this. We Gentiles didn't have any promises like that. Nothing at all. And now He's promised us more. And I believe better promises. As members of the church, the body of Christ. Where's our citizenship? In heaven, where we wait for our Savior to come and take us to be with Him. That is should be so important in each of our lives that we would never look at a brother or sister in Christ and say something like, "I'm going to get even," or "You don't agree with me, I'm going to tell other people something I know about you," or "I'm going to say something negative or derogatory about you that's nobody else's business." That's not the way we should be living our lives if we keep our focus on the riches of God's grace. And that's what Paul's telling these disciples, or these Corinthian believers. I hear there's divisions among you. I hear there's a party spirit where we're this group and we're that group and all of that. When you start to understand how blessed we are by God, why would we ever complain about anything in this life? Now, that doesn't mean you can't state the facts. Like I might say, "Oh, my back's killing me." That's not a complaint. It's a fact. You know, like that. We can be honest. We don't have to hide things. Praise the Lord, like they call it the golden arches. They're not talking about McDonald's. They talk about the church doors. Outside that church door, you're complaining and whining and bemoaning your lot and everything else. And you walk through those doors and praise the Lord, isn't it a wonderful God and all of that. And then you walk back out and you're right back into the world again. We shouldn't be that way. And I pray that we'll all grow in that grace and knowledge so that we aren't that way. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how humbling it is to hear the truth of our situation. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, you made us alive in Christ. When we were strangers from the covenants of promise, just without Christ and without God in the world, you brought us near by the blood of your Son. And you illumined our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And we believed it. And now we become your children, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the unsearchable riches of your grace. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this glorious message will impact our lives moment by moment, and that you will receive all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.